Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Don't let anybody say, you dig deeper and you guys give. But give as you determine in your heart by your own ability. And don't feel bad if you don't have the ability to give a lot. And giving a little is not a problem because we're giving by faith. You say, well, if I only give a little bit, it's not gonna do very much. That's not the issue.
When disaster or tragedy strikes, whether in our own neighborhood or nationwide, the church always rises to the occasion and gives generously to help those in need, because that is what Jesus commands us to do. Today on Practical Christian Living, we see the disciples, now leaders in the early church, respond when a huge need arises, giving what they could with gracious hearts. With part two of Acts 11, 19 through 30, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Barnabas brings them to him, and I wonder how that happened. If Barnabas didn't just show up to the disciples and say, hey guys, I brought Paul with me. And they're like, oh, we didn't want to see him. He ends up interacting with them, confirming that the gospel he's preaching is the same thing that they're preaching. And he talks about this in Galatians. He says, they added nothing to me. We were preaching the same thing. He knew if he was preaching something different, he would be wrong. And then he begins to debate with the Hellenistic Jews who put Stephen to death. And it causes this, again, persecution in Jerusalem. And so it says the apostles put him on a boat and sent him to Tarsus. The very next line says, and peace came to the region. Once they got rid of Paul, peace came to the region. Now, this is 10 years after Paul's salvation, as near as we can figure. And you go, what was God doing? And why did Paul have to wait? We kind of don't get that when we're reading through the book of Acts. If we don't pay attention, we get the idea that Paul got saved and immediately started doing things. Here's why. The Bible says that if you're going to be a pastor, a bishop, or an elder, you're not to be a novice. And so God wasn't going to use Paul right away. He had to deepen his faith. He had to go through difficulties and struggles. God had to prepare him for what he was going to do. And so he would be somewhere around 10 years into the faith before he goes to Antioch and is used in a powerful way by God. And that, you look, if you're in that window, just faithfully serve God. Faithfully grow. God will bring you to the point where God begins to use you in the way that God is going to use you. And so then it says, verse 26, and when he had found him, so he finds him there, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that the whole year they assembled the church and taught a great many people. So now once Paul gets there, it grows even more. It grew before Barnabas got there. Barnabas got there, it grew. Now Paul gets there and it grows even more. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, it's believed that this was a pejorative term, meaning it was negative, that they made fun of them. You Christians. It was a word to make fun of them. In fact, the etymology of the word is interesting. It's a mixture of a Greek and a Latin word. The Greek word would be Christionios. The Christ is from Messiah, right? Greek for Messiah is Christ. So we know that. And then the Ionios, or I-A-N-O-S, is a Latin section. Let me read this to you. You'll get what it means. So it says the Greek word Christonios, meaning follower of Christ, comes from Christos, meaning anointed one, with an adjective ending borrowed from Latin to denote adhering to, even belonging to, as a slave or ownership. So in Latin, when you wanted to say that you had a baker who was a slave also, you added the Ionios at the end. So it's a word for a slave. It's just the way that you did it there. The Greek word for slave is doulos. There's another word for slave. But this is, if you had a doctor or you had a baker or you had someone who was working for you, and you want to let them know that they were a slave also, you added this to the end. This is why they were making fun of Christians. Well, you are Christonios. You're Christ's servants. You're his slaves. You guys are slaves. And so that was negative. But the church took it on as something positive. And we see that by the time we get to 1 Peter. This is the last place we hear the word Christian in the New Testament. And here's what Peter said. This is 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer. Look at this broad things that he tells them. He's writing to Christians. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So don't be a murderer and don't be nosy. That's what he says. And it's really funny that he would go through such things. And then he says, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, because they made fun of them with it, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of Christonios, that you're a servant of Christ. He says, but let him glorify God in this matter. When you're called a Christian, to be glorified in it. So Christian became something that we have taken on ourselves, even though in the beginning it was meant as a pejorative term. Now in verse 27, we go on to find out what's happening in Antioch. It says in verse 27, and in these days, the prophet came to Jerusalem, to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Let's talk about Claudius Caesar first of all. Now, this is how we can date this. We know that this prophecy from Agabus happened before Claudius Caesar's reign, which was the early 40s. You had Julius Caesar was still under the Republic. He wasn't an emperor. Then you had Augustus, who became the first emperor. After Augustus came Tiberius. Tiberius was the emperor that was around when Jesus was here. And then after Jesus' death, you had Caligula, who's still known as the crazy wild one, right? And then after Caligula died, his uncle Claudius became emperor. And he was an emperor for 5 or 6 years. So it was under Claudius that this happened. This is how we're dating how long Paul has already been a Christian by this point. Somewhere between 7 and 10 years, because we know that Claudius is here when this happens. Now let's go back and talk about this prophet. So this prophet by the name of Agabus that shows up and tells people, God told me that there's going to be a famine. And there was a famine. And there were a lot of prophets in the early church that were not connected to fellowships. And part of being a prophet is you have to be right. And so in the early church, they wrote something called the Didache. If you've never heard of it, look it up. It was a writing that was sent out to the churches in a way that they could oversee traveling pastors and prophets. And one of the things that they said is if a pastor or prophet comes to you and asks for money, then you know he's not a prophet. Now, I don't think that this is something that God was doing. I think this is their pact. I think all the prophets and traveling, you know, ministers got together and said, look, we'll never ask for money when we go. And if anybody asks for money, you know it's not us. Because if we are genuine, we're not going to ask for money. So you would know that. Also, the prophets, it had to come true. So a few years ago, there were the Kansas City prophets. And they said, well, you know, if you get up to about 80% correct rate in your prophecies, that's a good thing. I don't know where you get that in the Bible. Again, we're going to 2 Opinions chapter 3 to find that. Because if you're going to prophesy, it needs to be true. And I've had a lot of people that have come and given me words over the years. Way back in the 80s, a guy came up to me after one of our services and said, God told me you guys aren't going to be a church in 6 months. And I said, will you do me a favor? Come back in 6 months. And if we're still here, admit that that was a false prophecy. And if we're gone, then you can be glad that you did it. We were still there. We still are here. This has been 30-something years ago. And I never heard from the guy again. It's easy to prophesy something out of your own desire or opinion rather than let it be from God. And the Bible says, don't despise prophecy, but let one prophesy and let the others judge. So when people come to me, and most of the time over the years that people have come to me with, I got a word of the Lord for you, most often they've been negative. And some of them I've rejected right offhand. Right offhand. Some of them I say, I don't accept your prophecy. And they're always shocked when they do that. But the Bible says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. And when I'm hearing a prophecy from somebody and they're prophesying this horrible thing, I'm like, I'm not going to live under your prophecy. I reject that prophecy. I'm not going to live under that cloud of what you just said. I reject it. And we get to judge those those things instead of just accepting it. Now, we're not to despise it, because sometimes they've come and given me words that I know are from the Lord, and that time shows out that they are from God. Then it goes on to say finally in verse 29, now remember, there's going to be a famine in the land. So what happens? Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now notice a couple of things here. When they hear there's going to be a famine, they know the people in Judea are suffering. They're being excommunicated from the temple. They're being removed from their synagogues. They're losing their daily livelihood because they're no longer a part of that community and people are not buying things from them anymore. They know they're going to suffer. This will not be the only gift gathered by the Gentile churches and brought to Judea. And notice also that they do it each according to their own ability. They weren't told to dig deep. They weren't told to go and put it on credit to be able to give. And I've heard so-called pastors do that. God will never ask you to give beyond your ability. And God wants you to give generously, but he wants you to give because you want to give. That's what the Bible says. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that when you give, don't give because you're compelled. Don't let anybody say, you dig deeper and you guys give. But give as you determine in your heart by your own ability. And don't feel bad if you don't have the ability to give a lot. And giving a little is not a problem because we're giving by faith. You say, well, if I only give a little bit, it's not going to do very much. That's not the issue. The issue is that you have been given by God, and now you give out of your ability to be able to help those who are struggling. Remember the rich man who lived in luxury and the poor man who sat at his gate and the dogs licked his wounds? And then they both died on the same day. And Abraham talks to them both in Hades. And the rich man's in torment and the poor man's in comfort. And Abraham says, you had your luxury in your day and now you're in torment. He had his torment on earth and now he's in comfort. So what is he trying to say there? That's so different than what we would think is being said. They don't go to comfort or torment based on whether or not you got money. What was he saying? The rich man lived in luxury, had a man living at his gate and wouldn't even help the man at his gate. How far do you have to go to help a man at your gate? But he continued to live in luxury and wouldn't even help him. As Christians, this is what we do. As Christians, we help people. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 9:41. For whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose your reward. Even a cup of water given in the name of Christ, you will not lose your reward. He didn't say you have to give a certain amount of money, but a cup of water. Who can't give a cup of water to someone who's thirsty? He goes on to say in Matthew 25:40, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. This is what Christians do. We help those in need. So many funds, orphanages, Christians help according to their own ability. It's been done so much throughout the ages that there's no way for us to point it out. The neo-atheists or the new atheists like Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris will say things like, no one's done anything to hurt the earth more than Christians. The opposite is true. No one's done more to help with widows and orphans and hospitals and people that need help than Christians. Because that's in our DNA as believers. It's what we do. When we hear someone is in need, we want to help them. Now, we get some guidelines. Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. 2 Corinthians 9, it says, if you give sparingly, you receive sparingly. If you give abundantly, you receive abundantly. These aren't here to appeal to your greed. That's, I heard Peter say, the more you give, the more you get. You want to be rich, then dig deep. They've missed the whole point. God's saying it's okay to be generous. God's going to honor you if you are, but you still give within your ability. You don't hurt what you need to take care of your family, each other, but you give out of what your ability is, and you give generously knowing that God is going to give back to you as He promised. This is what God wants from us. And it becomes something that is very powerful for us when we do it, that God honors it. And they do it here, and I believe that we are supposed to do it in our day. Now, three things in closing. Number one, don't forget, we follow the long-promised and awaited Messiah, and we are His servants. You haven't invited Jesus into your life so He can make your life better. The self-help Jesus is never taught in Scripture. You want to receive Jesus into your life, He's going to make your life better. Your life will be a whole lot better if you receive Jesus. No, He said, you're going to have trouble as a Christian. You're going to have persecution. There's going to be problems. We are disciples. We're to lay down our lives. We're to pick up our cross and we're to follow Him. We're to deny ourselves. That's what being a Christian is really all about. We serve and we follow Him. And when we give you an opportunity to give your life to Christ, that's the opportunity we're giving to you. That you would say, I'm ready to sacrifice. I'm ready to lay down my life. I'm ready to die for Him tomorrow if I start living for Him today, because my life is His and He's my master and I am His servant. Number two, let's be the son of encouragement to as many people as we can. I could give you a motto to live by. If you don't have one, I'll give you one to adopt. And that is, be a blessing to people wherever you go. Are people blessed when they interact with you? Is the waitress blessed when she interacts with you? This food's wrong. She's already having a bad day. I'm giving her a buck for a tip. Be a blessing where you can, anytime you can, at any point you can. That would be the son of encouragement. And I believe that's what God wants from us. How much more then when we plant seeds and we water seeds are people going to be willing to hear that? If we aren't the opposite of that, where we make people's lives miserable everywhere we go. None of you guys would do that. I'm not suggesting it. I realize that. Number three, let's be generous to help those who are in need according to our ability. Number one, look for areas to help, like what we're doing with the Joshua Fund or the Salvation Army that helps the homeless in Tucson. And they need to be helped in Tucson today. I have a good friend of mine who pastors the church on the street. They provide housing for people that are on the street. And there's just a lot going on there. They just have more phone calls. There are more people than what they can take. And we want to be able to help those organizations out. But God's going to bring people to your gate. And when God brings someone to your gate that's in need, then help them out of your ability. If you're living in luxury, then great, like the rich man. But help them out of the ability that you have. And God will honor us for that. And in doing so, we become like Christ. And didn't Jesus say this about the sheep? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. When did we see you hungry and naked and thirsty and sick and in prison? When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to cover this amazing church in Antioch, who's going to be the sending church for Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and how these Hellenistic Gentiles came to you, and Gentiles and Jews worked together to do the work that you had called them to do. And I pray that we would be faithful doing the work that you've called us to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, maybe God's drawing you. We saw a few weeks ago Cornelius that was in the process of coming to Jesus, but he didn't know anything about it. And when we first come to Christ, we're feeling drawn by God and we don't quite know exactly what's happening. And maybe that's you. And let me say to you, you need to be born again. Because Jesus himself said, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And I know all of you guys have been born of the flesh because I see you. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Your spirit has to be brought to life. How does this happen? By receiving Christ. John 1:12. As many as receive him, it says, God gives the right to become a child of God. You are born again by saying, I want you in my life. You have the right to the door of your life. God's given you a choice. He doesn't want to force you to love him. He wants you to say, I want you in my life and I give you an invitation. When you study the life of Jesus in the Gospels, he never turned down an invitation when someone invited him over. But he also left the area of the Gadareans when they asked him to leave. And if you give him an invitation today, he'll come in and he'll change your life and he'll begin to work in you. You'll become a disciple because that's what we're asking of you. We're not saying receive Jesus, your life's going to get better. It might not. You become an ambassador for Christ. You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. God's going to use you. He said, you want to be my disciple, you want to be my follower, then deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. This is you saying, I want to live for Christ. This is what it's about. And I'm ready to live for him and make a difference in the world. And if you want to do that today, I'm going to ask you to do something bold, simple even. Just raise your hand right where you are. You're saying, I want to invite Christ into my life so I can be called that child of God. God bless you under the balcony and sir, under the balcony as well. As I said, maybe you're in the process of coming to Christ. Maybe you made a commitment years ago, but you didn't follow through. You know, you need to make that right. So say to him today, I'm ready. I'm here. I'm yours. I'm ready to live for you. I'm not going to go on and on. I'll scan the room one more time. This is your opportunity to give your life to Christ. Just raise your hand. Lift it up now. God bless you, sir. Right in the back. That's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. All right. God bless you back over under the balcony to my right and back over here as well. I saw your hand. And if I missed your hand, know that God saw it, okay? And you can put your back under here in the balcony to my left. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Christ on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple, as a follower of Christ in the name of Jesus. Amen. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. If you raise your hand, remember, raising your hand and saying a prayer doesn't save you. It's the faith by which you were asking Christ into your life. It's the faith that you had that you said, yes, I want him in my life. Like the thief on the cross who was tied to the cross or nailed to the cross. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's no magic in those words. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Because that was the point of faith of him saying he was giving his life to Christ. And that's what you've done today. If you raised your hand and prayed that prayer. Now we have a new believers table back along the wall over here. We've got a new believers team. These guys are great. Let us give you a Bible, a new believers packet. It will help you to know what to do now. You've raised your hand. You've given your life to Christ. What do you do now? We want to be able to help you do that.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.